Okay, get your Bibles out. We are going to be continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. No handout, no PowerPoint today. We're just going to have you using your Bibles. Amen. I think that's sufficient for the task. I try not to do the same thing every time I teach and preach. Sometimes I will use PowerPoint. Sometimes I'll have a handout. Other times I won't, and that's more for variety. Because if we do the same, the whole point of a PowerPoint or a handout is to break things up. Well, if I do that every single time, I'm not breaking anything up. So I will do that here and there. Sometimes I want you focused on listening. Sometimes I want you focused on writing. Sometimes I want you focused on watching. Today I want you to really focus on listening and opening that Bible that you have in front of you there. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And for context, who remembers what the title of the lesson was last week? Who remembers that? Raise your hand high, or I can just point on you and hope you remember. I won't do that to you. You're adults. You have the liberty to walk out of my classroom. Kids don't, so you can play little games like that with them. All right, who remembered? Anyone remember? Charity. Biblical charity. Brother Stein taught on Bible charity, and actually I will be preaching on that this evening. From the same verse, but a totally different message than the one that he brought, because the Lord would not let me get away from it when I was doing my diagramming of my verses. When I break down, when I'm looking at something particular, if I'm only preaching off of a very small portion of text or teaching out of it, what I do to add context to it is I will diagram the whole chapter. I'll print it out, I'll diagram it, I'll make sure that what I have to say is in perfect context with what the rest is in there. And in that process, I found another message in 1 Peter that I had to do. The Lord wouldn't let me get off of it, so we'll be doing that one this evening. But for now, we're going to be in the Sunday School series of 1 Peter chapter 4. Series of Strengthen Thy Brethren. We're in volume 2, we're in lesson 9. And we're going to read just these two verses together. Then I will give you the title, and we will get on with the lesson. Excuse me. I'm also using this new mic because I'm wearing a sweater. This has been known to fall off of my face, so if you'd be gracious with me if that happens, I might just give up on the thing and use this. I don't know. We'll find out together. But we're in chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 10 of the book of 1 Peter. And the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that is the reading for this morning. The title of this lesson, last week we spoke about biblical charity. Today we're going to be talking about this: be strong in biblical giving. Or as this lesson called it, living, giving, and giving, living. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go on with the lesson. Father, we thank you now for this time, Lord. Lord, these prayers, Father, oftentimes we use these prayers as transition periods where people are moving, people are doing things, Father. And Lord, for those people, let that be a transition to their next task, Lord. But for us, let this be a true moment of asking you, Lord. We want to hear from you this morning. Father, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you this morning. In this hour and in the next and in the Sunday evening service, Father, nothing we do here matters if we don't hear from you. Father, I pray that you would use me. Father, I pray that, Lord, if there be any besetting sin, Lord, in me that would keep this message from landing the way that you had intended, Lord, you would bring it to my mind throughout the message and have me repent in real time of that. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach. I thank you so much for your word. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to learn a little bit more about you in this lesson. Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So the old saying goes, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, and I've known a lot of people to do that very thing, but you cannot love without giving. An illustration of this that I love to use, and I think about it frequently, especially now as time is rolling along and people are getting up in years, my grandfather, my Grandpa Maley, he is a prime example of living out this very thing. Many of you don't know them. I know my grandmother came maybe a year ago or so to one of the ladies' fellowships, and some of you might have met her. My grandfather's been in this facility before, but he's been in here helping me do the weird little things that Pastor and I have to do sometimes, moving things about and such. So he's been in this facility. I don't believe he's met any of you except Pastor. But he is somebody who is a staple in my life. He's certainly somebody I look up to. Well, as time has gone on, he's gotten shorter, so I guess I look down to him a little bit as he's gotten to be older. But he is a generous man. I've heard stories of him when he was in his younger years, and he had his daughter was going off to college, and he was working at a factory. He had been there for I think probably 15 years at that point, just starting to make what you would consider to be pretty good money, not great but pretty good. So he went out, he bought himself a brand new Chevy Nova, a 1970 early 70s model Chevy Nova, brand new. Bought that thing. Well, his daughter was getting ready to go to college, and something had happened, and ended up she was going to a different college, they live in Columbus. She was going to go to Ohio State, and then she ended up not going there. She ended up going somewhere else, and I think it was the University of Dayton, and what ended up happening was she now needed a car. Well, he looked at his Chevy Nova, looked at his daughter, he looked at his Chevy Nova, and looked at his daughter, and then his daughter started looking at him, and then the Chevy Nova became hers. And you say, well, that's a great thing to do for your daughter. Yes, but when you work the job that he worked, Chevy Nova money doesn't come around every day. So what he ended up getting himself was a little Chevy Chevette. He remembers that car. Tiny, tiny little thing. So he gave that, and then he had less for himself, perfectly happy with it. I can think of another time. He actually ended up doing the same thing several years later for my father. Actually, just recently. My grandfather's father died, and he ended up leaving him a pretty sizable inheritance. Well, my grandfather used that inheritance to buy himself bought himself a truck, big truck, the dually, you know, the Chevy Silverado. I put Chevy Silverado in all caps because it's the big boy, it's the diesel. It was a huge thing. He had never owned anything like that before. Well, he had it for a few years, and then what ended up happening was my father, because of his business, needed a truck and didn't know what he was going to do. Well, my grandfather had two trucks. He had a 1993 that he bought brand new for my grandmother at the time, which at that time he was driving a Gremlin, and then he bought his wife a new truck, another example. And then he had this much newer model diesel, big truck, and he could give one of them to his son. Well, which one did he pick? He picked the diesel, and he gave that to his son, and he just went without a car for a while. That is giving, living. Giving is not just an idea where you can give somebody something, but then you can retain enough where you have the same just as good as you did. That's not giving, living. Giving, living is an idea where you give to a point that it lessens your lifestyle to benefit somebody else. And I think about my grandfather frequently. You couldn't walk through. I remember growing up, if we were going to the store, we would go to visit him and my grandmother, if we were going to the store, if I looked at something in the aisle, I felt like 3 weeks later it would be mailed to my house when I went back home. It just felt that way. So eventually I just started walking through the aisles like this, just, Grandpa, stop buying me stuff. I didn't want that particularly. I just looked at it. You know, he is a generous, generous person. Now, how do you feel when you encounter a person like that? When you encounter a genuinely generous person like that, how does it make you feel? Makes you feel warm on the inside, I would hope. Makes me feel warm on the inside when I encounter somebody of that stripe. But that is what giving, living looks like. But you know, giving, living is not just about specifically about money. Go with me to the book of Acts Book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All right, so this is the early church, and we're going to look here, and this is a pretty familiar portion of Scripture. This, we're going to look at how the early church treated one another in the idea of this idea of giving, living. Verse 42 says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and get this, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So I got ahead of myself a bit there. Let's backtrack somewhat. When it comes to this idea of giving, living, it is not just something that certain people are gifted with. See, everyone has certain gifts, and some people are gifted towards generosity, generally speaking. But that doesn't mean everyone can't partake, because in a setting in the early church, when there was need, you know who gave? Everybody gave. And they didn't just give some. They gave all. Everything everybody had was put into a communal, I'm speaking in generalities here, you'll understand, put in a communal pile, and it was distributed as people had needs. That required a couple of things. Number one, that required that people give. Okay? Number two, that required that people speak up when they have a need. That is giving, living. But giving, living is not just about money. It's not just about possessions. It is not just about your resources, because the thing about the resources in your life is that they are limited. You can only give so much. God designs it that way on purpose. If you give somebody your entire savings account, can you do that again? No, you cannot. You can go back and you can earn more and you can maybe present more, but you have a limited amount of resources. And because we think down these lines and we think about money and finances and possessions, I think mainly because we're a little bit too tied to them, we think about them so much, but we always think down that line, we forget that giving isn't just about the possessions and the money and the finances. It's about you. It's about you giving yourself and everything that you are as a person, as God made you. Giving is not just about money. Generosity can be extended to all areas of life depending on your particular situation. Why do I say all this? Why do I give you that pleasant story about my grandfather? Why do I give you that idea about giving, living? Why do I take you into the first chapter or the second chapter of the book of Acts and look at the early church? Why do I take you to these places? Well, it's simple. It's because of this. God is calling us to be generous. But not just with our money. With our money, yes, but not just with our money. We need to be generous with our time, and we need to be generous with our giftings as well. Now today we're going to break down 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, in order to have a better understanding of those gifts, those tasks, and those expectations that the Lord has regarding your generosity. So in order to do this, let's first go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 10. Now, when I do these Sunday school lessons, I am given a curriculum. I am given an entire book. And I'm just telling you, and this is based on what Pastor has taught me, I have that material. Probably 75% of what's written in those pages never hits what I type in my sheet here. Because these curriculums are written so broad, so generally, give you so much information, and our church specifically has maybe a different set of needs than what their church had 20 years ago when that lesson was written. So I customize it somewhat for our group, but I also want to keep it within the bounds of Scripture very, very tightly. I do that on purpose. So all we're going to do here is we're going to diagram chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to look at that together. So keep your eyes glued on chapter 4, verse 10, because I'm going to have you looking at that frequently. All right, so Giving living. How do we do it? Well, number one, we need to understand the master's gifts. We need to understand the master's gifts. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what we need to understand, and I've referenced this earlier, we need to understand the master's gift. What is the first thing we need to understand? Number one, we need to understand this. The gift that you have been given is personalized. It is personal to you. Look at me in verse 10 one more time. As every man hath received the gift. Every man. There are 8 billion of those mankind in the world. And every one of them was given something from the Lord. Everyone. Everybody has a talent of some kind. Everybody does. You might look at yourself and you might think to yourself, I don't have anything. Pastor says it all the time. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't play the piano. I must not be that useful. That is incorrect. When you go to the book of Acts and you study the early church and you look at how they behaved and you look at what God found value in, what I find interesting is that there is never a piano mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts. Did you know that? Never. I know, shocking. What I also find interesting is that while there is singing, there are never any singing superstars anywhere in the New Testament. Did you know that? Do you understand that the singers that we have, and I love them, and I am one of them, so I'm saying this about myself too. Do you understand the singers that we have are paying their bills by doing other things? Did you know that? The preachers that we have, with the exception of pastor, and I guess halfway me now, just recently, the preachers that we have in this church are making their money doing other things. And the preachers who are getting paid in this church spent a lot of time making money doing other things because they had to, because we have to. Okay, there are no superstars in the local church. And I would even say, I don't like this idea of celebrity Christians. And I'm not talking about some NFL player who does the cross and then goes and pours champagne on some woman after they win a championship. I'm not talking about those people. What I'm talking about is, and not even them putting it on themselves, but us ascribing it to them. Okay, let's think about Paul Chappell. Okay, we all know Paul Chappell. I think most of us probably would like Paul Chappell. I follow his ministry. I love his ministry. And if he walked in here, I suspect some people would look at him like he's the next Paul. Like, oh, that's Paul Chappell. Look at him. He's Lancaster Baptist Church in the middle of the desert. Grew it from nothing. Do you know you are putting celebrity on that man that he's not even putting on himself? He's just trying to serve the Lord, and the Lord is using him. And we are putting celebrity on these people. And you know what we do when we live in a star-studded society like what we live in? We look at them and go, they're so great. Look at this guy, he's an Army Ranger. Look at this guy, he's a Navy SEAL. Look at this person, they're a movie star. Look at this person, they're so great. I can't be like that, therefore I can't be anything. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have something that you could give to the local church right now. It might not be perfect. It might not be pretty. It might need some polishing up and some study and some work. But you have something. You have something. We don't know what it is. You say, I don't believe that. You're disagreeing with the Word of God. You understand? The gift that you have is personalized. As every man hath received. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. We'll start in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So number one, everyone has gifts of some kind. Number two, if you don't know what your gifting is, you know what you could do in the meantime? You could give grace. And if you don't think people need that, you are not paying attention. People need grace. They need it. If they don't, hey, look, do you think they're getting it out there? You think they're getting it from their unsaved family members? Do you think they're getting it from their unsaved bosses? Their unsaved coworkers? Their unsaved friends? Do you think they're getting grace from anywhere except here? No. So, the question is, do you give that much? Because you can. Everybody has a little bit of grace they can extend to people. And in the meantime, what you should be doing is getting into the Word of God and praying and asking, God, what is my gift? And just as I've heard pastors say, go into a direction. Just start doing stuff. Just start moving. Do something. Move forward somehow. And then that's how God can direct you. You can't steer a car that won't move. I just heard him say that recently. It's a very good statement. Understanding the Master's gifts. The gift is personalized. As every man hath received. Number two, the gift is profitable. This seems obvious, but go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. We just read, as every man hath received the what? The what? Gift. Not cursing. Not nothing. Gift. It's a gift. Gifts are profitable. Gifts are pleasant. Gifts are awesome. Who here has ever gotten a gift that they really, really, really like? I get all kinds of weird ones these days. In my office at home, I've got a little white bookshelf that fits perfectly in a crevice in that room, and on top of that, I've got a mug that has a foolish saying on it. From one of the singers, and then I've got a set of, like I've said, a little tiny plastic hands from one of the other singers, and then I've got this little trophy from a TV show that I like. It's called a Dundee. I think some of us know what that is, probably from The Office. I get weird little gifts, and you know what? When I look at those, they might have cost $10 at the most for each of them. You could get anything like that at Five and Below. So the expense of getting that for somebody is small, but the transfer goes way up because when a person receives something like that, it becomes much larger. And I think that's how you might view your gift. You view your gift at its market value. God's economy is not their economy. That gift that doesn't have much market value out there is of great use to God. And he wants you to start using it. It has value. The gift is profitable. And so, number one, the gift is personalized. Number two, the gift is profitable. Number three, the gift is plentiful. Continuing on, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So there's something beautiful about that statement. Give it one to another. That implies you can do it over and over again. Do you know why the types of gifts that God gives you, you can give over and over again? Because they have nothing to do with the resources that you've been given. Nothing. You can give kindness. You can give graciousness. You can give a good word. You can give a rebuke. Don't be limitless with those. But you can give them. So that's the pastor's wife's gift, by her own admission, is the gift of rebuke. Amen. I love it. You can give as much as you want to give, because the gift that God has given you is a true gift, and it is a gift that you can give over and over again. It's a replenishable resource inside of you. The problem is, here's where it gets difficult. Those intrinsic gifts, that well tends to dry up when we neglect this word. So we have to make sure that we are in God's Word and that we are having a close walk with the Lord, so that we are in a position where we can give liberally these spiritual gifts that God has given us. Minister the same one to another. So this gift that you've been given is personalized. This gift is profitable. It can help people. And the gift is plentiful. You can give as much as you want. It has nothing to do with money. So we have to understand the master's gifts. Number two, we have to understand the master's tasks. Number two, go with me back to chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So to understand the master's task, we have to understand the ask. And this is very quick because we've already covered this pretty well. But what is the ask here? What is God asking us to do? Really, what is he telling us to do? But I had to alliterate, you understand. But what is the ask? Here's what it is. Generosity of spirit. Generosity of spirit. When a person from the outside world interacts with us in our setting, something they should be able to notice about us very quickly is how generous we are with one another. That should be a fundamental characteristic of a New Testament church, is how generous it is. A great example of this, and another, I love this, and I think this is, we should take some of this on in the way that we think. There's a pastor friend that I have, his name is Tim Huth. I've brought him in and had him teach the men once, I think it was about a year ago. We're going to be looking to have him again soon. But that man, he's a pastor, Pastor Stofall Baptist Church in the Akron area. He is a master contractor. So when you see high-rise buildings in the Akron area, the chances are, if it's a newer one, he helped with it. He was the main contractor working that job with 200 employees under him. Guy makes a lot of money doing that job. Okay? But when you look at his house, he lives, at least this was true a couple of years ago, he lives in a less than 1,000 square foot rented yellow, basically a cottage almost, just with him and his wife and his remaining daughter who's still living at home. And he gives everything else. Just gives. Aggressively. Now, here's what I mean by that. There was one time in class that, somebody was starting a church and we had caught wind of it, and he caught wind of it in real time. Like, somebody brought it up as a prayer request in class. And his demeanor changed immediately. And here's what it went to. He went, "What? No. 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 Nuh-uh." Like, aggressively. Because he understood what was really going on. He understood that when something was attacking God's church, that something was a person, and that person is Satan. And he understood that that attack against that church was happening as a result of something from Satan. So he also understood that if Satan is attacking something, we are also, with our generosity, we are not just giving to something, we are attacking the work of Satan in the process. So when he looks at something like that, he says, "No, we're going to fix this. I don't care if I have to get a second mortgage on my house. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what has to happen. We are going to give to that because we are going to make sure that God is seen as strong and that this church can get off the ground. I'll do anything I can to make that happen." His mood just immediately changed, got aggressive, because he wanted to see a solution for that problem. That's the spirit of generosity, friends. Because you need to understand, God wants us to have a generous spirit. He doesn't just want us to have a generous spirit to build up the right things. He wants us to have a generous spirit to tear down the wrong thing. And the wrong thing is Satan's opposition in a situation. And your generosity can push that right out. If one of our church members was getting ready to lose their house, and they ended up losing their house because we were holding on too tightly to the purse strings, wouldn't Satan get a foothold in that situation? But if somebody was losing their house, and we got together, we got aggressive, we said, "No, you're not going to lose your house. We don't care what has to happen. We'll skimp, we'll save. But you're not losing your house. We're a family. and we all got together and we took care of the need for that particular person. What does that do to Satan? It drives him out. And it shows God strong. And that community out there sees us behaving that way. So the ask here is generosity. Aggressive generosity. Generosity that wants to build up good and tear down bad. Knowing that generosity itself is the tool to make that happen. So we need to understand the ask. Number two, we need to understand the audience. Who is this generosity predominantly supposed to be dealt with? Well, as we read here, 1 Peter's dealing with a church in particular. So what does that tell me? That tells me that the audience, the main audience of our generosity ought to be this family right here. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that mean you can't give to something every now and again that's not of the church? I'm not saying that at all. Does that mean if you're so inclined to give money to homeless people, I wouldn't. But if you want to do that, I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is that the general practice should be your generosity flows through your church family. What if my actual blood family has a need? Take care of it. I'm not saying ignore those things. What I'm saying is that the general practice should be within the local church to the body especially. The church predominantly. So we need to understand the ask, we need to understand the audience, and thirdly, we need to understand the aim. What is the aim of generosity? Go with me to Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. Psalm, it's not a chapter, I can hear Pastor. Because every time one of the other teachers, if you're a teacher in this room and you're in this pulpit, I've sat next to him. Every time somebody says chapter, Psalm chapter so-and-so, he whispers quietly to himself, Psalm doesn't have chapters. So just know that. If you make that mistake, he might be saying it back there. He might just have a sixth sense about that when people do that. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The aim here is to serve the Lord. And the aim is to serve the Lord with gladness. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Just a couple of books to your left. Well, from 1 Peter, that is. I really sent some of you through a loop with that one. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We need to have a good spirit about serving the Lord. And serving the Lord involves being generous to his people. So we need to understand the master's gift. Number one, the gift is personalized, profitable, and plentiful. We need to understand the master's task. Number two, the ask is generosity. The audience is the church, and the aim is to serve the Lord. And then number three, and we'll get to this point quickly, we need to understand the master's expectation. Go with me to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is his expectation? Well, his aim is to have us serve him. But the more broad expectation through the service is to glorify him. That's the more broad expectation he has for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I won't tell you specifically where it is because I don't know where you're oriented in your Bible currently, so I'll just say it's somewhere in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31. Familiar portion of Scripture. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We need to glorify the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Verse 10, Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and to the glorious majesty of his kingdom. God, you allowing God to work through you, through the act of generosity, allows others to see how powerful God is. And if you find that truth to be boring, I have one reason why. It's because you are not giving. Because the people who are in tune with a lifestyle of generosity, they hear this type of a message and they eat it up. And you know why they do? Because they understand the true blessing that giving is. They understand it. They understand how God works in the life of a giver. To take you back to my illustration about my grandfather, because the idea is, if I have a lifestyle of generosity, what's left for me? Well, my grandfather is now 80 years old. He's been retired since the age of 53. Sitting on a nest egg of $500,000 a year that nets him 12% return year over year, in addition to his Social Security. So he's living comfortably in his retirement. Here's why that happens. It's because when you exercise giving living, do you know what else that actuates in your life? A willingness to sacrifice and contentment. And what you give to others in your life, you are developing in yourself an ability to live on less that ends up blessing you in other areas of your life. God focuses it that way. But if everything's consume, 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 take, 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 never giving anything out, spiritually or physically, it is both, the end result is, spiritually speaking, you're a fat Christian who is usually in want of something or another. I could give you example after example of that. We need to be generous, but not just with our money. We need to be generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Today, we have broken down 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And the understanding is that we have gifts. Those gifts have tasks assigned to them, and those tasks assigned to them have expectations that the Lord has ascribed to us. The master's gifts are personalized, profitable, plentiful. The tasks are generosity for the church and to serve God and his expectation. And all of that is so that he might get the glory. Amen? It's a pretty good system if you ask me. Amen. Let's